Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 11, and we're going to continue our study of these crazy stories that Jesus told in Luke that are only in his gospel. And today's story is really crazy because it compares God to a neighbor that doesn't want to get up and help a friend because it's too late in the evening to get out of bed. But let me begin this way. Maybe you heard the story of the dad and his son who went to this diner, and it was loud and it was noisy, and they were only able to get a couple of seats at the counter. So the dad said to the son, "How about we just pray a silent prayer?" So they bowed their heads and the father prayed his prayer and he lifted his head. Well, the boy's head was still down, and it was down for a long time. And he finally lifted his head, and his father said, "Son, what did you pray about for so long?" And the boy said, "Well, how would I know? It was a silent prayer." I have to confess that there have been times when I finished my prayers and I'm not so sure I exactly knew what I just prayed for either. Because I feel like Jesus' disciples, I am painfully aware of the seeming inadequacies of my own prayer life. Like them, I need to learn how to knock on wood. So let's read our text together. And again, this is one of those stories that can only be understood against the context of the story that prompted the story. So we have to read a larger section of text to get where our story starts. Luke chapter 11, beginning in the very first verse. It says, "One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples.' He said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.' Then he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and says, Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are in bed with me. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Now, this whole thing begins with the simple statement, "One day Jesus was praying in a certain place." And that should not surprise us because the Gospels are full of examples of Jesus simply going somewhere to pray. Jesus prayed a lot more than he talked about prayer, which I think is important because we often do the other. We talk about prayer more than we actually do prayer. But in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is a praying man. We have 9 prayers of Jesus in Luke, and 7 of them are unique to Luke's Gospel specifically. And so the disciples come to him then, and it says, they said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. And remember, these guys are not novices in the business of prayer. They have been praying ever since they were young boys. They were committed Jewish seekers of the Messiah. Some of them are John's disciples. And the Bible says that John taught his disciples how to pray. So these aren't children just starting out learning to pray. And besides that, it is the only time we know of in the Gospels where they asked Jesus to teach them anything. Now, maybe they did other times, but it's never recorded that they asked, Lord, teach us to preach, or teach us to heal, or teach us to cast out demons. They said, teach us to pray. You see, they had come to the realization that following Jesus is more than just imitating what he said or what he did. It is cultivating the relationship with God that he had. Because what they realized, what I want you to write down, is this: Jesus kept his life God-centered by praying. That was the key, and this is the key to prayer. The purpose of prayer is to keep life revolving around God. And so when they come up and say, teach us to pray, they are not saying, what words have you memorized, Jesus? They are saying, how do you keep your life so prioritized? There's something about your prayer life that keeps you focused on God, and we haven't got to that place. Joseph Stoll, for a number of years, was president of the well-known Moody Bible College. And they got students from all over the world. They got some students from China. The underground church in China is exploding in growth. And it does so at times in the midst of very serious persecution. And two of these students graduated, and Stoll said that he asked them something that he now wished he never had asked. He said, I suppose now with a degree from Moody Bible College, you will have some stature when you go home to be leaders in the church. And they looked at him dumbfounded and said, no, they will listen to us pray. They will determine by our prayers whether or not we are qualified to be leaders of the Church of China. This is what the disciples discerned. There is something about Jesus' relationship with God that we're missing. So, Lord, teach us to pray. You don't stumble into the kind of prayer life Jesus had, but the good news is that you can learn it. When they said, teach us to pray, he did not say, oh, guys, I'm really sorry. I'm at a prayer level that you just can't reach. In fact, what he said was, pray like this. You can learn to have more of life revolved around God, but you have to unlearn some of your old prayer habits and able to do so. I think that we have to start by just admitting that it is a struggle for us to keep our prayer life fresh. Isn't that a struggle? We all want to pray more. We all want to pray better than we do. And if we're honest, we will admit that our prayer lives can get stale. Jesus says there is a better way to knock on wood if you're willing to learn and unlearn. So do me a favor right now. Let's just listen again to the prayer of Jesus, and let's read this together. The words are going to be up on the screen, but let's say this prayer of Jesus out loud together as one. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Now, when I pondered and prayed over this prayer this last week, one thing stood out to me. One thing I really noticed. The first thing to learn in prayer is what to pray first. You see, Jesus is saying that prayer needs to be obsessed with God. The first thing I've got to unlearn, the first question I have to ask myself is this: are my prayers honoring to God? Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Because somehow we've learned to pray more about my than thy. Can we admit that often what we want more than we want God's name to be glorified is most important to us? But so prayer becomes a means to an end of seeking my will instead of God's. We pray more about our concerns than the concerns of God. Let me put it another way. We pray about our kingdoms. And so, Lord, would you this and would you this and would you this for me? And Jesus is saying that prayer should be about a greater would. He's saying, don't pray to make life easy. Pray to make God look good. The great desire of prayer is to see that God gets what he deserves. Now, please understand, God's name is hallowed whether you ask for it to be or not. But we should pray out of a passion to see a greater recognition in the world of who God is and what he is due. Our praying should come out of a passion for the world to know the God that we know. So, for example, in Psalm 31, verse 3, since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Now, this does not mean that we cannot bring our needs to God in prayer. What it does mean is that the ultimate motivation for anything we ask for is to show off God. That whatever the need is, the cry of our heart is not so much the need, but that God is going to get glorified in the way that that need gets met. God, give me everything that I need today to make sure that your name is hallowed. Because prayer gets stale when it's all about me. Over 100 years ago in London, there were 3 great preachers at one time: Charles Haddon Spurgeon, F.B. Meyer, and G. Campbell Morgan. And Meyer writes that the crowds at Spurgeon's and Morgan's churches were bigger than the crowds at his church, and it filled him up with envy. And he had a bad attitude about it, and he knew that the attitude that he had was sinful, and so he prayed. And the way he dealt with it, he began to pray that God would abundantly bless Spurgeon and Morgan. And he wrote, when I did that, 2 things happened. Number 1, God took away the spirit of envy in me because I stopped praying about me. And number 2, God filled their churches to overflowing, and the overflow filled up my church as well. Jesus teaches us to pray, God, it's all about you. Honor your name. That's why we pray to be fed, because when Christians aren't hoarding things, but they are sharing what they have, that means God looks good. That's why we pray for forgiveness and the strength to forgive other people, because when the church is a community of the forgiven and the forgiving, God looks great. And that's why we pray for deliverance from sin and temptation, because when we are a pure and holy people, God looks good. God, honor your name by feeding the hungry and forgiving the sinner and freeing the captive. And then prayer becomes invigorating when my primary concern is the glory of His name and the advancement of His kingdom. It will profoundly change your perspective when you make God's priority your main concern. You might have heard the old story of this family that used to go to church and they just dropped out. And the preacher tried, and the members tried, but they just couldn't get them back in church. They were gone for several years. And then one day, the oldest boy is out in the north pasture, and he gets bitten by a rattlesnake. It took a long time to get the boy to the doctor, and the doctor said, "Well, I've done all I could do. All we can do now is pray." So they called in the preacher of the church they used to go to years ago. The preacher prayed, "Lord, I want to thank you for sending this rattlesnake to bite Sam. Would you send one to bite Frank and one to bite Bill? And especially a big one to bite the old man, because this is the most religious this family has been in years, and your one little snake has done more than all my preaching and all the church's warnings. And in conclusion, Lord, we pray for bigger and better rattlesnakes." It would change how you pray if God's glory was your primary concern. And if you ask God for all you need to honor His name, He would. But He would first want to know if that's what you really want. And I think that's the point that Jesus was trying to make in the interesting parable. In their day, in their culture, it was the height of rudeness not to offer guests hospitality, including food. And so this guy has an unexpected late night guest and he's got no food. So he goes to his neighbor and he pounds on his door. And the neighbor doesn't want to get up. He's already in his bed. The kids are asleep. But finally he's going to, because he's passionate. He isn't going to let up. Now, is Jesus saying that God is like that? God really doesn't want to do anything for you, but He will if you keep bugging Him enough. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's using a standard Jewish form of teaching that the rabbis taught called, "How much more?" He's saying if a guy that wants to go to sleep will help a persistent neighbor, how much more will the God who never sleeps be willing to help His children? See, your prayer list reveals your hunger pangs. And so it is really a hard question to face, but we have to. We have to unlearn some habits to learn some better ones. And we need to ask, are my prayers hungering for God? We were created with needs and wants. Now, I know some world religions say the way to happiness is to deny your needs. No, God gave them to you. God gave you a need for food. That's why He put us in a garden with every good thing to eat. God gave man a need for purpose. God gave man a task to till the garden and have dominion over the earth. God gave man a need for intimacy, so He created a woman to fulfill that need. We were made with God-given needs, and the biggest one was a need for fellowship with God. There is a God-shaped vacuum in the soul of every man, and you can never acquire enough of all those other wants to numb the inner ache of a soul that is longing for only that which God can satisfy. All of you probably should recognize this image. That is Tom Brady, just after he won the third Super Bowl. He's got fame. He's got ridiculous amounts of money. He appeared soon after this event on 60 Minutes News Magazine program, and he made this statement. Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and think there is something greater out there for me? And still think that there's something greater out there for me. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be, can it? And his interviewer, Steve Croft, asked him on national television, well, what is it then? What's the answer? And Brady replied, I wish I knew. I wish I knew. The Bible says we are all like sheep. We wander away from God because we think that there is something we want so much that we have to go get away from God to get it. And then we inevitably wind up in a ditch. And as tragic as that is, even more tragic is this reality that most people live most of their lives with chronically dissatisfied souls. Jesus did not. That's what the disciples actually saw. He was the most soul-healthy person they had ever been around. And they figured out why. Something happens when he prays that so connects him with God that he is nourished in the deepest places of his soul, where many of us remain famished. He constantly nourished his soul in God. You see, your prayer life reveals your hungers. And I think our prayers reveal that a lot of us are craving things that are not on the kingdom menu. You want the truth? Here's why our prayer life gets stale. Because most of us pray like this. Lord, I want. Lord, I want. Lord, I want. And, oh yeah, Lord, a side order of you, please. Can you relate to this prayer? As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? Have those words come out of your lips lately? How about this? Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. In a dry and weary land there where there is no water, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. Do your prayers hunger for God? I read a neat story about Dwight Eisenhower. He met Mamie Dowd at a dinner party. He was smitten. So he asked her out. She said, call me back in a month. Well, he called her the next day, every 15 minutes, until she agreed for a date that night, which he showed up for 4 hours early. They were engaged in 3 months. There was no questioning his passion for that relationship. I believe if you ask God to reveal more of his presence, he would. Because he is a good father who delights in the pursuits of his children. And so Jesus says, if you fathers, with all of your fallenness, all of your sinful nature, if you know how to give a good gift to your child, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now hang on with me, because these next 5 minutes, I think, are going to be the hardest part to articulate. The Holy Spirit is God's good gift to nourish your soul. all through the Bible, especially when Luke writes. He connects prayer and the Holy Spirit. In Luke 3, when Jesus is baptized, it says, while he was praying, the Holy Spirit descended. In the second chapter of Acts, the disciples meet for a 10-day prayer meeting, and the Holy Spirit descends. In Acts chapter 4, facing persecution, they gather to pray. And it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and the room they were in shook. Friend, if God is going to do anything, it is going to be supernatural. Any experience of God must be. So here's my question. Why on earth would we ever be afraid of that? We were made to crave that. Have you ever been on your knees before God and you had no idea what you were supposed to pray? Not because you just weren't sure how to talk to God, but because the circumstances that drove you to your knees before Him were so incredibly hard. I've been there. And listen, dear ones, in those moments when I have been literally at my end, and all I could say to God was, God, I praise you. I have experienced a moving of the Spirit of God, and my soul was deeply nourished. And I would get up off of my knees, not full of answers to my problems, but full of God. Jesus is not teaching us to pray to get all we want. He is teaching us to pray to get God. And that will be enough, no matter what. I think that is why sometimes God delays in answering prayers that seem to be in His will. I think Jesus is saying, I think God keeps me waiting only to give me more of Himself. Because a father, and every father knows this, a father has the right to do what's best for his children, even if they don't understand it in the moment. And if delay will prove to be more nourishing to your soul than God would. Remember in John 11, Jesus and his disciples find out that Lazarus is sick, and he doesn't go right away. In fact, he waits so long that Lazarus finally dies, and they can't understand why he delayed. And Jesus said, it was best so that Lazarus's family and friends might experience an even more powerful revelation of the glory of God. He would do that because he's that good. Jesus believed that. He's going to be in a garden, facing the darkest moment of his life. And even there, he's going to pray, not my, but thy. And in that moment, his own soul was nourished. So I have to ask you, I don't know what you're praying most passionately about right now. It might be healing. It might be a financial problem. It might be relational reconciliation. Is it okay with you for God to take whatever path will most glorify His name to answer your prayer? Do you want Him more than an answer? See, these are hard things to wrestle with. But I would rather wrestle with them than settle for a stale, boring relationship with God. Lynn Anderson told a story years ago that I will never forget. He was at a conference on evangelism led by Billy Graham, and it was in the Philippines. And there were a lot of famous speakers, but the one that he will never forget was someone that you have never heard of. He was a man that for some years had been imprisoned in China because of his Christian faith and preaching of the gospel. And you know what they did to humiliate this Christian man? They took him to a place in the prison camp where there was raw sewage on the ground, and they gave him a shovel, and they made him go stand up to his knees in raw sewage all day long. And this little man stood before that crowd and said, "Those were my favorite moments." He said the stench was so foul that the guards would stand very far away. And I could praise God all day and never fear being beaten for it. He asked, do you know what I would sing? My favorite song. I come to the garden alone. And he walks with me. And he talks with me. He tells me I am his own. And the joy that we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. And he turned sewage into a garden because he met with God. And I want to ask you this morning, are you ready to fill your soul with God this morning? Because if you knock, he would. Stand up, please. I want to pray over you this morning.